We're going to talk about extending mercy to others today. Extending mercy to others. Last week we talked about God's mercy and that how God does not quit on us, that God does not quit on us. And basically what we talked about last week to kind of recap the message was that, you know, as we strive and work to live a holy life like God is holy, as we strive and make an effort and work to live righteous lives with God's grace, at times we can slip back to some of our former sins and weaknesses. Maybe it was a drinking habit, you're overcoming it, maybe you slip into it. Maybe it's a cigarette addiction that you slip into again. Maybe it's something that you shouldn't look at with your eyes that you fall into again. And maybe whatever that weakness might be, as you're striving to live a holy life as God is holy, at times you will slip and fall back. But you know what? God is merciful. And what does mercy mean? What does it mean that God is merciful? Mercy is that God does not give us what we deserve. He does not give us the punishment, the eternal wrath that our sins deserve. He's a God who does not quit on us. He is the God of another chance. And the Word of God says, John writes in 1 John 1:9, that's, you know, if we confess our sins, when you get weak, as you're living a holy life, you get weak and you may occasionally slip into a sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins if we confess those sins to Him. Say it with me today. God is merciful. He doesn't quit on me. He's the God of another chance. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, how many here agree full-heartedly that God is merciful toward us? Everybody, right? And just as God is merciful toward us, friends, we are to extend mercy toward others. Mercy toward others. Now, Paul the Apostle writes about this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 through Ephesians 5:1. So, if you got a Bible, you can turn there. If not, I'll read it to you. Ephesians 4, 32. And Paul writes this. He says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." Let's read that again. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. In other words, being merciful toward each other, just as in Christ God forgave you, just as in Christ God was merciful to you. And then he says in 5:1, the immediately following verse, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children." Now, in context, he says, "Be imitators of God." What is he saying? Right. We've got to be imitators of God. We've got to be like God in this area of mercy, of being merciful. Just as God was merciful to you and me when we slipped into sin, we need to be merciful toward others when they sin against us. Is that making sense today? And friend, I'm here to tell you today that as you go through the daily activities of your life, as you go through the daily activities of your life, as you're striving to live a holy life as God is holy, people are going to do and say things that don't quite sit right with you. They're going to say and do things sometimes that will put you on edge. Maybe it's a joke about your weight, and I get that all the time. "Jonathan, it looks like you're gaining some weight." And maybe you've been trying to lose weight and somebody jokes about your weight, or maybe somebody joked about your mom in the past, or, you know, for some of us guys, maybe somebody jokes about your balding head, you know. Whatever it might be. Maybe somebody lied to you about something and stole from you. Maybe they borrowed money from you and they said they were going to repay you and they never repaid you. And whatever it might be. Maybe somebody tried to damage your reputation with your employer or with your boss, and somebody really hurt a loved one of yours. And whatever it might be. Maybe a spouse in the past cheated on you. And friend, I'm here to tell you today that offenses will come. I just gave you a few examples. But people will do and say things to hurt us, to insult us. Now, here's a word of advice today. If you let that seed of offense, you know, take a hold of the soil of your heart and you nurture that seed of offense, how do you nurture a seed of offense? By thinking about it. By talking about it. If you let that seed of offense take a hold of the soil of your heart and you nurture it, it can become a root of bitterness. And the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 12:15 says that we should not let a root of bitterness grow up on the inside of us. Let's read it if you have a Bible. If not, as I always say, I'll read it to you. Hebrews 12:15. "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." See, if somebody says or does something and it's an offense in your life, and you take that seed of offense and you talk about it, and you think about it, and you dream about it, and you tell other people about it, that seed of offense is being nurtured. It's being watered. It can become a root of bitterness. And friend, a root of bitterness unchecked can become a tree of hatred on the inside of you. Now, I don't want a tree of hatred growing up on the inside of me. How about you? Say it with me. No tree of hatred on the inside of me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, people don't realize it, but he says it in Hebrews 12:15 that when you get bitter and you allow that root of bitterness to grow up on the inside of you, it defiles others. It causes trouble for other people in your circle of influence. See, when you get bitter, when you get unforgiving towards somebody who's offended you, it doesn't only negatively affect you. It affects other people in your circle of influence. Think about it. It's so common, divorce here in America. Sad to say. You know, when a spouse does something or says something or doesn't say something several times and gets the other person upset and they get bitter and unforgiving towards their spouse, a lot of times what they end up doing, sad to say, is that they divorce that person. And when you divorce a spouse, this is just an example, you not only affect yourself and the person you divorce, but you can affect negatively the children in the relationship as well. Is that making sense? So I'm trying to illustrate here how bitterness and unforgiveness can harm you and others as well. Now, what tool do we need to uproot this root of bitterness? You know, when you're working in a garden, maybe as a kid, maybe as an adolescent, maybe just recently you've been working in a garden, maybe doing landscaping, maybe cleaning up beds. When you're pulling weeds, what tool do we use oftentimes? What tool does a person use? They can use like a hoe or a flat shovel or a pointed shovel to pull out those weeds. Now, to uproot any bitterness on the inside of you, we've got to use the tool called what? What'd you say?
Prayer.
Prayer. Okay, there's another one I'm thinking about. It's called the tool of forgiveness. To uproot any kind of bitterness that tries to take a hold of your heart, uproot it with forgiveness. What is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? When I say the word forgiveness, what comes to your mind? Anybody? It's releasing a person of the debt that you feel that they owe you. Releasing a person of the debt that you feel that that person owes you. Man, I can't believe he did that to me. I can't believe she lied about me that way. I can't believe that person said that about me. The least they owe me is an apology. And friends, you know what? Forgiveness includes releasing the person of the apology that you feel that they owe you. Say it with me. Forgiveness is releasing the person of the debt that I feel they owe me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now listen to this. W.W. Smithson of Ohio found a prayer that his daughter wrote after her dog had been shot and killed. That's an offense, right? Dear Lord, it read, please help me not to get bitter against the people who did this. I need to try and love them, and this surely will be hard. Thank you, Lord. Amen. P.S. I guess we have to face some things in life that we don't want to face. So this little girl is asking for God's grace and strength to forgive her offender, not to get bitter against the person who killed her dog. Is that making sense? All right. We've got to do the same when we get weak. Forgiveness is not easy, guys. You can't do it in your own strength. Forgiveness is tough. We can't do it in our own flesh. We've got to cry out to God and say, God, I can't do this on my own. God, I need your divine strength and empowerment to forgive and release my offender of the debt that I feel that they owe me. And God will answer that prayer. Now, unforgiveness and bitterness will rob you of sleep. But mercy toward others will put your mind at rest. Unforgiveness, bitterness, and hatred. The devil will use that bitterness to rob you from a good night's sleep. But forgiveness and mercy toward others will put your mind and your spirit at ease. Just remember that. Okay, let's talk about forgiveness here for a few minutes here. From Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Peter must have been thinking, Jesus, I'm doing pretty good, man. This person's offended me seven times. They're on their eighth offense. Can I get even, Jesus? And what does Jesus say in Matthew 18, 22? Jesus answered, Peter, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Another translation says 70 times seven. Now, we know that Jesus is not into numbers, right? Into forgiving a person 490 times a day. What was Jesus saying to Peter? Jesus was saying, Peter, you've got to forgive your offender an endless number of times. In other words, Peter, you have got to walk in a lifestyle of forgiveness. Say it with me. I've got to walk in a lifestyle of forgiveness with God's grace. Amen. So, then Jesus gives the parable to Peter. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, the man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. So this lord, this master was owed 10,000 talents. You know how much that is today? This king was owed millions of dollars. But the servant fell on his knees before him and he said, be patient with me, he begged, and I'll pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. You know how much 100 denarii was? A few dollars. A day's worth of wages. It wasn't that much. And the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Now, when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. They told the original king everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant, and you wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. Friend, that's serious, isn't it? This king had forgiven this servant of millions of dollars. He extended great mercy toward him. Would you agree? Then this servant who was forgiven a debt of millions of dollars went out and found a fellow servant who only owed him a few dollars and had him thrown into prison until he could pay it all back. And the king took back the mercy that he had originally extended toward this servant who owed him millions of dollars, and he put him in prison. Turned him over to the jailers to be tortured, tormented, until he should pay back all that he owed. Now, friends, I'm here to tell you today, our eternal salvation is based on what? What is your salvation and my salvation based on? Forgiveness of our sins, God's forgiveness of our sins by faith in Jesus Christ. What does this parable tell us? What does this parable tell us? It tells us that if we don't walk in mercy toward others who have offended us, God is not going to walk in mercy toward us. And that's dangerous ground eternally to be standing on. If God is not walking in mercy toward us because we're not walking in mercy toward others, we're in danger, friends, eternally speaking. You know, unforgiveness and bitterness chokes up the mercy of God flowing into your life. Now, we do a lot of gutter installations in Tulsa, and there on gutters, there's downspouts where the water comes out of. And if those downspouts are clean, that water flows nice and easy. But if those downspouts are full of leaves and debris, the water doesn't flow. It overflows the gutter, right? Doesn't come down the downspout. It comes over the front of the gutter, right? And that's what unforgiveness and bitterness is like. It's like leaves in the downspouts. If you've got unforgiveness and bitterness in your life, it chokes up the flow of God's mercy flowing into your life. Is that making sense today? But if you're walking in forgiveness on a continual basis, like Jesus tells Peter, if you're walking in mercy towards others on a daily basis, God's flow of mercy will be unhindered in your life. Amen? Amen. Is that making sense today? All right. Now, we've got to open the parachute of forgiveness over the offenses of others. Offenses will come. Let me tell you this. Offenses will come. But forgiveness is an option. It's a choice. Say it with me. Offenses will come. But forgiveness is a choice. You've got to choose to forgive. You've got to choose to forgive. Now, unforgiveness will cause mental and emotional torture. Okay? Unforgiveness will cause mental and emotional torture to keep you bound up in a prison of mental turmoil and emotionally in depression. See, if you're walking in unforgiveness towards somebody, you're going to be in a prison mentally. You'll have turmoil in your mind. If you're walking in bitterness toward an offender, you'll be in a prison emotionally. You'll be full of depression. Is that making sense? You know, unforgiveness and bitterness is like this. Think about it like this. Unforgiveness, bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting your offender to die. Isn't that interesting? Unforgiveness, bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting your offender to die. Your offender may think he did nothing wrong when he joked about your weight or whatever he might have done. And if you're bitter towards that person goes on his carefree way, his merry way, he's doing good in life, but you're the one being negatively affected. You're killing yourself, not your offender, when you become bitter and unforgiving. Forgiveness is liberating. Let me make this point. Don't base your forgiveness on the other person's response. Maybe they've joked about your weight. Maybe they told a lie about you, misrepresented you. You know, maybe somebody, whatever it might be, maybe hurt a loved one in some way. And when you bring it up to this person was like, no, it was just a joke. I didn't mean it in an offensive way, but it really offended you when they did it or said it. And you know what? And even though they may not see that they offended you, don't base your forgiveness on their response. Even though they respond like, what? I wasn't trying to offend you, man. You got to be kidding me. I was just joking around with you. Don't base your forgiveness on that response. Even though they don't see it, just let it go. Release them of the debt. Is that making sense? All right. Another point here. Every time you feed forgiveness, you're increasing your love for God and others, and bitterness dies. Every time you forgive, your love for God and others grows, and bitterness dies. But when you feed bitterness, every time you feed bitterness by thinking about the offense, by talking about it, love for God and others dies, and a root of unforgiveness grows in your heart. Should I say that again? Every time you forgive, love for God and others does grow, but bitterness dies. But when you feed bitterness by thinking about the offense, by talking about the offense, when you feed bitterness and unforgiveness, your love for God and others start to die. And unforgiveness begins to grow, and it becomes a tree of hatred. I don't want to feed any kind of bitterness in my life. How about you? I only want to feed forgiveness and love for God and others. How about you? So we got to walk in an attitude and a lifestyle of forgiving somebody. When you wake up in the morning, have it settled on the inside, I am going to forgive. Offenses will come today, and I know it. But I'm going to decide to walk in an attitude of forgiveness and forgive my offender in advance before it even manifests.
That's right.
Is that good?
Good?
Now, one last point here. Repeat offenders in your life. Maybe it's somebody that every time you're in contact with this person, they're cussing at you. Or they're slapping you around physically, or they're belittling you. They're demeaning you. Every time they're with you, they demean you, they cuss at you, they slap you in the face, and they say, I'm sorry, and you forgive them. And then the next time you see them, they demean you again, they belittle you again, and they cuss at you, and they slap you in the face again, and they say, I'm sorry, the second time. And so forth and so on. It happens the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth time, so that every time you see this person, they're insulting you, they're offending you. For repeat offenders, here's a word of advice. For repeat offenders, all right, you can forgive them in the sense that they don't owe you anything. You can release them from owing you anything, but you cannot release them from moral responsibility. Say it again, guys. You got to think. You got to listen to this. Put your thinking caps on. For repeat offenders, people who are offending you, insulting you, every time you see them, this person's offending you, is insulting you. What do? You release yourself from personal retaliation, but you don't release them from moral responsibility. In other words, how do you hold that person morally responsible? If every time you're in contact with this person, they're abusing you, they're talking down on you, they're hitting on you, they're slapping you, they're being real nasty to you, you don't release them from moral responsibility. How do you hold them morally accountable? You separate yourself physically. You separate yourself physically, and if it's bad enough and abusive enough, you report it to the authorities here at the shelter or to the police. In other words, you release yourself from retaliation, you know, from the attitude of, man, I want to get even with this person. I can't believe they did that to me. I can't believe they offended me that way. I want to get even. No, release yourself from having to get even. But don't release that person from moral accountability. You see, they've got to be held morally accountable. You separate yourself, and if you have to, you report it to the authorities. Is that making sense today? For repeat offenders, that is. And there's people out there that might offend you once or twice, and that might say, I'm sorry, you forgive them, and they don't do it again. But for those who do it continuously, hold them accountable. Separate yourself. Report it to the right authorities. Amen? One final story here about LaGuardia in New York City. One final story. New York City Mayor Fiorello LaGuardia was presiding at a police court. On a bitter day, a trembling old man was brought before him, charged with stealing a loaf of bread. His family, he said, was starving. I've got to punish you, said LaGuardia. The law makes no exception. The fine was $10, but LaGuardia reached into his pocket, paid the fine, and immediately forgave the debt. Furthermore, he announced, I'm going to fine everybody in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a man has to steal bread in order to eat. The hat was passed and given to the incredulous defendant, who left with $47.50 and a light of heaven in his eyes. Isn't that amazing? Not only forgave the man who stole, but also blessed him in return. Isn't that great? So when somebody offends you and somebody does something to hurt you, friend, forgive it. Just as God, through Christ, paid our debt, right? You know, Christ paid a debt that he did not owe, and we owed a debt that we could not pay. Just as in Christ, God forgave us of our debt, let us forgive the debt of others, and not only forgive it, but let us bless those people as well. Amen? And as we bless them as well, on top of forgiving them, like LaGuardia did, they're going to be like, man, there's something different about this person. There's something different about her. There's something different about him. I want what he has. I want what she has. And you know what we have? We have Jesus Christ living on the inside. That's an open channel for sharing the gospel. Making sense? We're all to be witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And forgiveness is the biggest witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ.